Ramesses II. And we now believe that it actually is the oldest reference to Israel outside of the Bible. You see these little circle things with kind of a guy with his hands behind his back? Those are nations. And it's claiming, here's nations that so-and-so conquered and what he did to them. Now, here's the problem. This comes in 1350 B.C., which is 100 to 130 years before Ramesses. And if Israel is mentioned as a conquered people 130 years before the Pharaoh we're saying was the Pharaoh of the Exodus, there's a problem. Because it couldn't be that Israel would be considered a conquered people in the land of Palestine 130 years before they even came out of Egypt. Now, I think that's rather intriguing. If we look at it on a map here, what that does is it shows us the problem. You can't really place the Exodus where we have traditionally. Now, there's another factor with this that Mahoney brings out that is purely biblical in nature. In your Bibles, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, we have a very specific reference to when, in fact, the Exodus took place. There, as Solomon is building the temple, it says, in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, it describes him beginning to build the temple. Now, if you look at the numbers with this, it is widely agreed that Solomon's reign began in the year 970 B.C. Now, if this is 4 years after that, and then after he began to reign, and that's the date from which this 480 figure goes back, what does that do? Where does that put us? Well, it puts us back much further, and it brings the date of the Exodus back to a time in which we would say that it would be 1456 B.C., some 200 years before the reign of Ramesses. So does that solve the problem? If we move this back, is there evidence then as we look back to that date? Well, some would say that's sufficient. But here's where Rawls' theory of problems in Egyptian dating come into place. Because remember I said that Rawls thinks there's about a 300-year problem. He doesn't deal with this in Mahoney's movie, but if you look at his documentary, he goes into great detail about it. And I'm going to spare you that. I'm going to summarize it in about 30 seconds. What he says is, first of all, they've taken some dynasties among the Egyptians, and instead of the way that they've treated them consecutively, he thinks they overlapped. And there are some cases throughout Egyptian history where that happened, and he makes a good argument for it. But as it relates to the Bible, he argues that there has been a major problem in another association. You remember I mentioned saying Ramesses was the Pharaoh? Well, there's been another one that actually is one of the very earliest that was made. There's a historical Pharaoh named Shoshank I. And just the way that sounds, can you think of anybody in the Bible that makes you think of? Well, the Bible tells us of a Pharaoh by the name of Shishak. And I think that similarity in names just drew an association. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 26, and also 2 Chronicles 12 verses 2 through 4, that Shishak brought 12,000 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and, quote, people without number, unquote, against fortified cities in Judah. And from 1 Kings, it tells us that he took away everything from the temple, including gold shields that Solomon had made. Now, here's what has happened with that. They have, because of a huge relief that describes all of the conquests of Shoshank I, they've said that must be the Shishak of the Bible. Ironically, this association has not only affected how Egyptian history's been dated, but created some of the problems with whether or not we're going to see evidence for the Exodus or not. Because if he's the one, here is a relief that shows a bunch of his conquests, and you'll see those bound figures with the names of the kings. Here's the problem. Doesn't list Jerusalem. And in fact, when it goes through and lists cities that Shoshank I conquered, it lists more Israelite cities than cities of Judah. The text tells us it was fortified Judean cities. Now, it lists a few in Judah, but here's part of the problem. Scripture tells us that Shishak, the biblical Shishak, had actually been one that gave refuge to Jeroboam when he fled from Solomon, when prophetically it had been foretold that Jeroboam would reign and the kingdom would be divided. Well, Jeroboam fled and Shishak gave him refuge. Would it make very much sense for Shishak to then wage war against the very man that he had given political refuge to if, in fact, Shishak is Shoshunk and he goes and fights against Israelite cities? That's kind of hard to say, Shishak is Shoshunk. That's the problem, though. Now, what does that do? What does all of this add up to if, in fact, we're going to say that that is the case? Well, Roll believes that a better candidate for Shishak in the Bible is actually Ramesses II. In fact, he has identified a very similar kind of engraving that talks about his conquests. And here on his mortuary temple, it lists that he waged war and plundered a city referred to as Shalem. The name in Hebrew for Jerusalem is Yerushalayim. And that Shalem part refers to peace, city of peace. And it is believed, you can see in these passages, Genesis 14, verse 18, Hebrews 7, 1 or 2, that Shalem is another way of referring to Jerusalem. So if that's the case, you've got Ramesses II as the biblical Shishak. And what does that do then to our timeline? Well, it not only bumps back the Exodus, but it moves forward when Ramesses II reigned. And we don't have him at a time back in the 1200s. We have him at a time around 943 to 877. Now, what does all this mean? And what does all this do for us as we think about the Exodus? In the last few moments of our lesson, I just want us to notice a few things about this. The problem has never really been one of evidence. It has been a problem of dating. Because there have been a number of finds in the realm of archaeology that have correlated precisely with what the Bible says took place. But because of the way we've dated it, we've often said, well, it just comes much too early. It doesn't match because it came too early. Well, the new chronology, if it's accurate, changes that a great deal. And let me just show you in the last few moments of our lesson what I mean by that. Let's think about evidence for the conquest of Palestine. Well, you have a city in Israel that's been excavated, the city of Hazor. And we find there that it had a period of time. What would happen is the time that I'm going to mention to you is during a period of time that they traditionally will describe as, let's see the way they refer to it. They call it the Middle Bronze Age 2B, if you want to get technical with that. During that period, there was a destruction and burning of the city of Hazor. And in fact, they found a tablet in it that uses as a royal name the name Jabin. And the Bible records exactly that. It describes going against the city, doing these things to the city. And in Joshua chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, even putting Jabin to death. With respect to the city of Jerusalem, we find that there, as excavation has been done, they find that the walls of the city fell down. You have these kind of large embankments that were up against the wall, and when it fell down those embankments, as the Bible describes. And what's interesting is it was burned after the walls fell down. And in fact, there is a segment of the walls that did not fall down. You remember that Rahab, the harlot, dwelled in some dwellings against the wall, and she marked where it was that her house would be, and then they removed things from her house after the conquest. Well, this matches the biblical record exactly, because in Joshua 6, verses 1 through 25, that's exactly what is described. Well, what about if we are dealing with things related to the departure from Egypt? We find the same thing to be true. There is an Egyptian writer that is actually quoted by Josephus and a few others that claims that his nation, the Egyptian nation, was at one point overcome by a Semitic people from the east that he calls the Hyksos. And he claims that they took over Egypt without battle. Historians and archaeologists have often had a hard time really knowing exactly what to do with the Hyksos. Some have said, well, they were the Israelites. The problem is, the Bible never describes the Israelites taking over Egypt. Some have said, well, the Hyksos perhaps were the Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and so maybe they're the ones that oppressed the Israelites. And that's possible. But what if you're looking at something in which, because of famine, because of the death of the firstborn, because of the loss of an army in the Red Sea crossing, your strength is so depleted that another nation could just walk right in and take over. Could that be the Hyksos? That matches the biblical record. Because Moses would say, 40 years after the Exodus, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 3, that they were destroyed to this day. So even 40 years later, they're not the strong nation that they once were. What do we find related to evidence for the departure from Egypt? This is a manuscript known as the Leiden Papyrus that's in the Netherlands. This manuscript describes conditions in which the Nile had been turned to blood. It describes conditions in which there's death everywhere. One of the most curious is it describes conditions in which the Israelite servants are wearing the jewelry and the riches of the wealthy. Now, people have looked at this and said, oh, it's just a fiction. Well, it's curious to me that it describes exactly the plagues and the plunder described in Egypt. There is in Brooklyn a papyrus that's sometimes just referred to as the Brooklyn Papyrus that lists slaves of Egyptians. And it uses Hebrew names. And in fact, what's interesting is it will use names in a feminine form that are equivalent to some biblical names. For example, Asherah is equivalent to Asher. Sekira is equivalent to Issachar, just in a feminine form. We'll have the name Akoba, which is the feminine form of Jacob. And here's an interesting one, Shifra, which is actually the name in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, that is used of a Hebrew midwife. That shows Hebrew slaves in Egypt. That matches exactly the biblical record as Exodus 1, verses 9 through 14 record of this enslavement. We see, finally, for evidence of a departure from Egypt, this city of Ramesses was also known as Avaris. An excavation's been done there for about 30 years with some remarkable things that have been found. It has been discovered that this city housed Semitic people, that is, people from Palestine, not Egyptians. That matches the biblical record. And in fact, within this city, there's a point at which there is a sudden and immediate departure of those Semitic people from this city. Now, that's interesting, because Ramesses and Avaris are the same, and Ramesses is exactly the city that Exodus 12:37 tells us is where the Israelites departed when they left Egypt. One final area of evidence that I want to look at, and that is evidence of a sojourn in Egypt. This Avaris or Ramesses excavation has shown evidence of what archaeologists call a forum house. Forum houses were associated with the Israelites. They're all over the land of Israel. But here in this Egyptian city, there is evidence very early on of an Israelite four-room house. Now, what's interesting about that is the Bible tells us that when, in fact, Joseph's family and Jacob and his brothers came down to Egypt, the Pharaoh allowed them to live in the area of Goshen. And that's exactly where Avaris is located, Genesis 47, verse 6 and verse 27. Finally, and one of the things that I think is the most interesting and compelling about this, is in Avaris they have found a large tomb that was not the tomb of an Egyptian, but the tomb of a Semitic man. They know that from the remains of this portion of a sculpture, and they can tell its skin is painted in kind of a yellowish tint, different than the way they would usually paint the Egyptians. This was a man of some importance. This is believed to have been the head and part of a shoulder of this seated statue that, unless you're talking about someone of some prominence, why would such a tomb be built? Well, the Bible certainly describes a Semitic man that came to some prominence. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh made Joseph, a non-Egyptian, second to him over all Egypt. Genesis 41, 41 through 45. This has led many to just simply ask the question, was this the statue of Joseph? Now, there are a lot of questions that remain about this. When Mahoney ends his movie, he points out that he is not an expert, but he believes that this evidence is worthy of being considered by the public. Now, there are critics of Rohl's new chronology theory, and only time will tell if, in fact, it bears the scrutiny of time. I, too, am no expert in these matters, but I believe that there is not only great evidence for us to accept the historicity of the biblical record, but if we don't, then we throw everything out the window. You know, the Bible teaches that because of our slavery to sin, Jesus Christ came and died that we might be delivered from that. If you are subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?